great to be here. Thank you, guys. Thank you to you. It's always great to be with your family. It's really a privilege for me to be here. I want to share this morning around legacy. What is legacy? And I want to ask you that question. I want to ask you a simple question. What is legacy? What does it mean? What does legacy mean, and what does it mean more specifically to you? And as you think around that, I want us to just maybe play a DVD clip, just to make you think around a definition of legacy. What does that mean?
You have everything, right?
Yeah, Dad, I got everything. I got the stove, the sleeping bag, the liners, the matches, and the cooler.
Clean underwear?
Yeah, when Jenny packed the girls' bags, I'm sure she packed the girls' clean underwear.
No. I mean for you.
Yeah, it's in there somewhere.
Because if you forgot...
Yeah, I didn't forget them.
If not, you just flip them inside out. You'll be fine. Hey, now remember, the s'mores. You want to make sure you get the chocolate.
I know, Dad. I need to melt the chocolate before I add the marshmallows. That way, it all melts smoothly.
Taking both girls camping. I can't even imagine what that would be like. I mean, it was one thing taking you and your brothers, but girls. Wow, that's a whole different ball game.
I can do it.
No doubt. No doubt. Hey, son?
Yeah?
Listen to me. Have a great weekend. Make some good memories with those fine girls of yours. It's a privilege being a dad. You get to show them God's big old world, probably some stuff they've never seen this weekend. Just remind them who made it. Have fun with them. Laugh a lot. You were always such a serious little guy. Hey, I love you, boy.
I love you, too.
Who are you talking to?
Nobody.
Hey!
Are you ready for this?
I'm really ready!
All right.
You're really going to do this, aren't you? Why don't you just take them to the mall? Maybe ride a carousel, watch a movie.
I got this, trust me.
At least let me take this one.
Are you kidding me? She looks like being as your personality. She's the life of the party. Why would I do that?
You pack clean underwear.
Why does everybody keep asking me about that?
Sugar daddy panties.
Oh, it's called underwear.
Why don't you let me go with you?
No.
I think your dad would be proud of you. Even though there are much easier ways to celebrate Father's Day.
Maybe. But you know what? This is what we do, me and my dad. It's our thing.
What is legacy? You know, sometimes when we ask questions, we can so easily answer it in our minds, but when we have to verbalize it, we also are confronted with the reality of the application of it. And this morning I trust to share just something around legacy. Not long ago we did a baby dedication, and what an amazing privilege it is for parents to actually dedicate their children to God. Where parents thank God for this awesome gift, and for those of us who have children, and more specifically those of us who have been struggling to have, to receive, to conceive. I mean, you will know what precious gift that is. And then the privilege to thank God for this gift, and then to dedicate this child, but more specifically also ourselves and our role as parents in this child's life. Will we commit ourselves to say, Lord, I thank you for this gift, and I acknowledge that this gift is from you, and that you have a purpose for this child. And as parents, God, we have the privilege of stewarding this gift. Lord, And we want to commit ourselves to train this child in the way that it should go. He or she. In the purposes that you have ordained for him or her. Lord, we commit ourselves. In essence, what we are saying as parents, we're committing ourselves to disciple this child to know you. And to follow your ways and purposes. And that is really what discipleship is. Legacy is something that we pass on to a great extent. Legacy refers to the fact that we have received something and we are passing that on to someone else. You know, it's like a relay race that we run. You know, we all know. You know, somebody has started this race. They have received something from someone else and they're running this race up to a certain point. And there's this handover. Sometimes it gets dropped. It's sad. But the most important thing is that moment of handover. And then there's the moment of where we're running together at the same pace. And then someone lets go. And someone else continues. You know, in a large extent, that is legacy. That's what we pass on. From one generation to the next generation. From one person to the next person. That thing that we pass on is called legacy. You know, and legacy from God's perspective is very interesting and it is great and profound, but I want us just to maybe try and make it simple from God's perspective. What does legacy mean to God? How does God see legacy? You know, it starts in Genesis, we know it so well, when God created everything. And He created the entire universe and everything in it, and every time He finished something, He said, you know what, this is great, this is good. And then at one point, after God finished everything, there was something missing. There was something missing. And I believe in God's heart, God was looking for something more than just the trees and the mountains and the seas and the oceans and the flowers and everything around us. He was looking for something more than that. And we read here in Genesis chapter 1 from verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over everything that I've created. I mean, what a powerful moment when God finished creation and He came together, the Son and the Spirit and the Father, and they said, you know what? This is great, but there's something else. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let us give them dominion over everything. And let us bless them. Let us give them the likeness and the capacity to relate to us, to know us, to be similar to us in that relationship of knowing us. And then let us give them charge over everything. And you know what? As God created everything, He created man different. To the rest of creation. He made man uniquely different in the sense that He imparted His image and His likeness to them. And then God was very excited. And He said, this is very good. You know, as an understatement. But God was really excited. He was so excited, He blessed them and He said, listen here, you represent something. You represent something different within this creation. You represent me. You have my likeness and my image, the capacity to know and to relate to me. And I want you to multiply. I want you to fill the earth. I want you to spread. I want you to continue in this what I have made you to be. God was not just excited about male and female. He was excited about what they represented. They represented Himself. You represent me, I'm excited about you, I love you, I bless you, and I want you to go and multiply, reproduce, fill the earth. I've made you uniquely in my image, I've made you male and female, and I want you to become one flesh. And then, I want you, English has such a beautiful word, to procreate. To procreate. I've given you the ability to reproduce this image and likeness that I have imparted into you, and I want you to go and multiply. Fill the earth. Fill the earth with the knowledge of me. The likeness of me. Everywhere. Spread my name and my legacy. I'm giving you the ability to create more of you, more of those who are in my image, in my likeness. And God is very excited about you today because of who you represent. As a child of God, you represent Him. You represent His likeness, His image, His legacy, His purpose for eternity. Amen. And God is excited about that because of what you represent. You are an image, a likeness, a legacy that continues and meant to continue. So God has an excitement and an anticipation when He sees His children come together. I mean, that's why the Christian marriage is sacred. It's sacred because of what it represents and the anticipation that God has within it. When we come together, you know, in Malachi 2, verse 15, we read, "Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and in spirit they are His." And why one? Because He has and He was seeking a godly offspring. Amen. So when God brings us even together as Christians, as humans, before the fall and today as Christians, you know, when we are coming together, God has an expectation. He has an expectation that we will continue to multiply that what we have received from Him. And He has an expectation of a godly offspring. Whenever He sees us come together, He's very excited. God is present in marriage. He is present in birth and conception, in life. And He is excited. He's excited about what we represent. So He has an anticipation of a multiplication of His image and likeness in this world. And I dare say, and maybe I should ask, who of you here are grandparents? Is there any grandparents here? Yeah, we've got some grandparents. You know, there's something mysterious that happens when a grandchild is born. Okay? And I think you can ask any grandparent, but there is something within you that swells up, this pride, because of this new child. Because it represents something. It is representing your legacy. Amen. It's hard to describe this pride and this excitement within parents when we have our first child and our second and our third. But you know, there's something else about grandparents and how they relate to this child. There is this unexplained pride that swells up within them because this new child, even though it's not mine, it represents something beyond myself. It represents something that will continue, a legacy. You know what? Children are a gift from God. And like I said earlier, you can ask the parents that have been struggling. My parents waited 7 years. They struggled, they could not have kids, and after 7 years, finally, I was born. Yeah. And in our family, the firstborn is very important, because I guess they waited and struggled and prayed so long for me to arrive, and then it took another 7 years for my brother to come along. You know, the Psalm 127 says that, "Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord." It speaks about legacy, heritage, something that will continue beyond ourselves. And that's where we get this tradition from, by naming our children, our grandparents and our great-grandparents' names. Who of you have one of your father's names? You ever wondered why you give your child your father's name? Who of you have your grandparents' names? You see, that's where this whole tradition comes from, because you are passing on a legacy. You are passing on something, and that's why naming your child your father or your grandfather's name, that's where it started off, because it signifies legacy. It's something that continues. You know what? My father is Johannes Nicolaas Krier van der Merwe. And my brother is Johannes Nicolaas Krier van der Merwe. But I was the firstborn, and when I was born, my grandfather is Andries Nicolaas Krier van der Merwe. So when I was born, just before I was born, my father's youngest brother, Willem, he died in a motor accident, very tragically. And was the first child in the family to pass away. So my father planned to name me in the memory of his brother, Willem Andries van der Merwe. So he phoned my grandfather, his father, and he said, "Dad, I was thinking on naming this child Willem Andries van der Merwe." And grandfather apparently was quiet over the phone, and he said, "Andries Willem klink goed, my seun." So then my father just decided, you know what, we'll leave out Willem altogether. So I am only Andries. And in our family, you know what, legacy is so important to my grandfather. Only the grandchildren that bore his name received an inheritance. That's my grandfather. If you didn't bear his name, you didn't receive anything. But we've got many Andrieses in our family. We all have different nicknames. But nevertheless, our offspring and heritage, legacy is something that continues beyond the present, beyond our own lives, and it's not just the names we bear. Legacy looks back to the past and then builds on it. It passes it on like this baton to the next generation. And our children, your children are your legacy. Our children are our legacy.
Amen.
It's something that we invest in of ourselves that will continue beyond ourselves. And it's so important to understand that children are not just a gift, it is a legacy that will continue beyond ourselves. And Proverbs says it so beautiful, you know what, our children are not only our legacy, but what we build in them, that will continue. You know, therefore it says, "Train up a child in the way it should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Because we are investing something in someone that will continue. So legacy is not just the name our children bear, but what we as parents invest in them. Through the knowledge, the example, and the impartation. Everything that you say and do to your children has an impact. Everything that you say and do has an effect on our kids. But even greater than the things that we say is the way we live our lives. The way we live our lives has the greatest impact on children. Far more than the words you speak, but the example that you set, that has the greatest capacity to impart and to establish the way that they will go. I mean, I counsel many people from many different backgrounds. And it is sad to see that so many struggles that people have today is things that they had seen, experienced within their families. Because it is legacy. It passes on. You know, legacy is something that we see move from one generation to the next generation. You get a family that came out of an abusive family, or a family that suffered one of the parents being addicted to substance or alcohol. And then you see how these children grow up, even though they make within themselves the vow that they will never marry somebody that suffers from the same problem. You know what? You see it so often. And even though they knew this is the very thing that destroyed their life, I've been counseling a couple, and they're sitting in the same place. Even though they knew that this is not what they wanted, yet this is something that continues. You know what? Legacy is something that continues. My father, we had a conversation. My father is now 74. When he was 72, he got baptized. He asked myself and my brother to baptize him on the farm. My father has this great revival in his life, spiritually. And a few weeks ago, we were traveling together, and my father told me, "You know what, my son, there's such a regret in my life that I could not impart more to you. Now that I have been enlightened, now that I know so much more of God, I regret looking back at the opportunities lost. I wish I could have imparted more to you." And I had to stop my father. I said, "My dad, clearly you don't realize. You don't realize what you have given me. You clearly don't understand. I grew up in a family where my father loved my mother and they're still loving each other. I mean, I grew up in a home. I went to the same school and the same high school, in the same environment of a father loving my mother. You know what I told my father? You know, until I was in matric, that's grade 12 now, isn't it? Until grade 12, I never heard my mother and my father fight once. I never heard them ever fight. Only when I was in matric, I caught them out, and then I realized, okay, they do have disagreements. I mean, my father would always take my mother's side, even though she was wrong. I resented him for the fact that he always supported her, even though she was wrong, but he would never fight with my mother in our presence. And I never heard him fight with my mother. And I could tell my father, you know what security that brought to me as a child. What example that said, I'm not succeeding in that example, I must confess, but I realize what an awesome effect it had on me as a child. Growing up in an environment where I knew my father loved my mother no matter what. And I had to share with him, you know what, Father, there are so many things that you imparted to me, the way you treat the disadvantaged and the marginalized. I mean, they were social workers. And the way they treat the colored and the black people were completely different to the environment and the culture that we grew up in. To such an extent that they were labeled as ANC supporters and all kinds of things because of their heart towards the marginalized and the disadvantaged. And I can tell my father, you know what, that's what I saw in you had such a great impact on my life. And I want to thank, and I started to thank my father of all the things that he lived, not the things that he said. Because I realized it was not the things that you said you didn't say, Father, it's the thing that you did that impacted me the most and gave me that security. You know, legacy can be like a stepping stone into life. You know, something that propels you somewhere. Legacy that we pass on to our children is either a stepping stone into life or it can be a slippery start into life. But it is something that we're going to pass on. It's something that we're going to give our children, and it's either going to give them a head start or it's going to set them back. It doesn't mean they cannot recover, but it does help to have a stepping stone. And you can either give them a stepping stone, a slippery road, or then there's something else. I call it the trampoline. You know, you can give them a stepping stone or you can do something else completely. And that's what the potential of legacy is. You can propel your kids into a different orbit by passing on the things that you have received from God. Amen. And there is such a lot of things. I mean, if you do F3 today, I wish my parents had F3 in the old days. They didn't. Maybe they were an exception to the rule, but you know what? I can't wait to see my generation that grew up in this church, children, when they grow up. You know, if you've gone through F3 and you have learned and applying the principles, if you go to marriage prep and you go to parenting courses, you know what? There's so much today available that we can receive and apply. You know, I can't wait to see my children, their generation, growing up because of what can be imparted to them. But my question this morning to you is, what are the legacy that you are going to pass on? What is the legacy that you are leaving behind? What is the legacy? Is it a trampoline? Is it a stepping stone? What are you leaving behind? To our children, our legacy is what we build in them, the example that we set for them. That will continue, and as parents, God is going to ask an account of us. As Christian parents, God is going to ask an account for the legacy that we are leaving behind. I mean, that's why we dedicate our children. Isn't that what we're doing? We're committing ourselves. God has an expectation of a godly offspring. And He gives us this gift and He says, listen here, I find you faithful. I want to bless you with this gift. But I have an expectation. And my expectation is a godly offspring. And one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. Because God wants a godly offspring that will multiply, that will fill the earth, that will move into the darkness as light, and will change the environment. You know, but today we no longer train our children to become head boys and head girls. Those days are over. Today we mean to train our children how to stand for what they believe in and how to be a witness in a hostile world. Those days of achievement from a worldly perspective is over. It's now about how can you stand in your faith and be an effective witness in a world that is continually turning more and more hostile towards the truth. So what is the legacy that you are leaving? What are you building into your children? And more specifically, what are you building into your children that meets God's expectation of a generation that will not be afraid, that will be bold, and will change and challenge the corruption within the world? Are you taking up that responsibility? Are you deliberately spending time with your children with God's expectation in mind? Are you deliberately spending time with them in the Word? Are you praying with them and for them? What are you investing in them? Well, today I believe God is simply giving us all an opportunity to renew that commitment as parents. And it's not just the things that you build directly, but also the things indirectly. You know, Ephesians 5 says something very powerful. It speaks about the role of the wife and the husband. It says here, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. That's only three verses and then the rest is all for the men. Maybe we need to hear a bit more. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, making her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the Word, and to present her to Himself a radiant church without strain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. So we are members of His body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. You know what is so powerful? You know where the profound mystery comes in is the fact that the role of the husband and the wife are meant to reflect something far greater. It is the image of something, the likeness of something far greater. It is the image and the likeness of a relationship between God and His church. That's why marriage is sacred to God, because it represents something. When you read it and you study it, you can see, listen here, God is saying the reason the wife should honor and submit to the husband, and the reason why the husband should lay down his life and love his wife like Christ laid down his life. Because marriage is meant to represent this relationship between God and His people. And when we love our wives, we are meant to love her reflecting the way God loves us. And when we honor and submit to our husbands, we are meant to do it reflecting the way the church loves Christ. You know what? Because marriage are meant to set an example for our children. The children that are born into a family are meant to see and experience the way God is, through the way the father loves the mother and the mother loves the father. So that they, when they grow up, they will have an understanding of what it means to have a father, God. You know how many people I counsel that come from divorced families and abusive families, and how they struggle to accept the concept of a father, God. Because what they have experienced was abuse and trauma from a father. Absent or abusive or addicted. And you see how this affects the children's understanding of God. God wants marriage to be an environment where our children grow up where they can have a confidence in approaching Him. Because they have experienced some of that.
Amen.
That is the reason why you love and submit, because it reflects something, it represents something, it means something. It's meant to be an image of something far greater. It is meant to reflect that mystery between God and the church. And that's why marriage is sacred. That's why you love your wife at the cost of yourself. Because that is how Christ loves the church. And so that our children can see. Our children need to see in us the way we love each other, the character and the love of God. That is Ephesians 5. That is the legacy that we're meant to leave through our marriage to our children. That they can grow up and having hope that marriage can work. In this world, people divorce. You know, the sad thing is the divorce rate in the church and outside of the church is exactly the same. And so many people no longer believe in the institution of marriage because they don't see it working. And we have the privilege to actually make it work. So that our children can grow up confident that, you know, one day I want to marry someone like my father. Or I want to one day be a wife like my mother. I mean, that's the example that we're meant to set for our children. It's not just the money that we leave them. The stuff. That's not the legacy that God has intended. You know, in Ecclesiastes 2 verse 21 it says, when there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then gives his legacy to one who has not labored with him, this too is vanity and a great evil. You know, the impartation, the example, and the knowledge and the reality of God that we impart into our children are far more valuable than the stuff that we leave them. Because that is what's ultimately going to change their life. God reveals Himself and refers to Himself as our Father, and we are His children. And He says, I'm bringing you two together because I have an expectation for a godly offspring, and I want you to love and relate to each other the way I love and relate to the church, so that your children will grow up with that confidence. So today I also believe it's just an opportunity for us to renew our commitment to love each other the way God loves us. Marriage is a deeply spiritual institution. And your love and your respect for each other is deeply spiritual. And God has an expectation of a godly offspring. And that's not just a physical offspring, also a spiritual offspring. You know what? In Isaiah 45 or 54, we read God speaking and He says, sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has an husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide and do not hold back. Lengthen your corns, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispose nations and settle in their desolate cities. You know what? A godly offspring is not just physical, but also spiritual. I mean, that's the great commission. We know it so well, but in Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore, go and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Everything that you have received from me. I want you to pass it on. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. You know, the Great Commission is about making disciples. So many times if you ask somebody about what is the primary focus of the Great Commission, they will say to go. Well, I mean, in his ear, you can correct me if I'm wrong. In the Greek, it's not so much about the go. It actually says, as you are going, make disciples. The whole focus of the Great Commission is actually to make disciples. It's not the going, it's the making. The making of disciples. You know, it's easy to go. It's a different thing to make a disciple. But the Great Commission is about making a disciple. In other words, teaching them everything that you've received from me. You know, it's so powerful. Christ spoke to 12 people. And He says, listen, you've lived with me for 3 years. I've shared my life, my teaching, everything that I knew. And now it's your turn. I'm going back. I never can understand that. I would be very confused as being a disciple at the time. You know, Jesus just died, overcome sin and death, raised from the dead, lived amongst his people again for 40 days. And then he came to these 12 men who were with him for 3 days, who touched him, who felt him, who slept on his chest, who heard the words firsthand, and they said, you know what? It is to your benefit that I go away. I mean, I don't understand that. I don't know if I could understand it if I was there, but Jesus said it is to your benefit. Because then you will receive something. And I will ask the Father to give you the Holy Spirit. And He will bring to remembrance everything that I gave you. So go. And make more disciples. Take what I've given you and multiply. Fill the earth. Go. And it was 12, and then it was 120, and then it was 3,000, and then it was millions and billions today. As we run with the legacy. It's a deliberate process. Discipleship is a deliberate process of investing yourself into somebody else. A deliberate process of investing what you have received into somebody else. And that is what discipleship is. My question this morning is, who are the people that you are investing yourself in? I mean, that is the Great Commission. I mean, we are His children. We are the ones that have been accepted, that have become a new creation. You were born again. The old is gone. You're a new creation. You are now children of God, co-heirs with Christ. And He has given you the Holy Spirit. You know how significant that is? I mean, I'm always amazed at the fact that, you know, we think John the Baptist only came to prepare the way, but John the Baptist said, you know, the same one that called me to baptize also told me the one in whom I see the Spirit ascend on and remain on Him, He is the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. And then the next day He said, behold, the Son of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, John did not just come to prepare the way, he came to identify. He came to identify who is the Son of God. And the sign, the seal, was the Holy Spirit descending upon him. And where does that same Spirit live today? In us. We have received the same Spirit that was in Christ, so that we can know. That's why Romans 8 says, it's the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Because that same Spirit that identified the only begotten Son. Further on we read that the purpose of that was so that the only begotten Son can become the firstborn of many brethren. I mean, it's Romans, I don't have the scriptures here, sorry. But you can read it in Romans, it's so powerful. That Christ's purpose was to create more. To become the firstborn of many brethren. And we are that legacy. And God has given us the Spirit, and He says, listen here, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore, you go. And make disciples, multiply. Duplicate yourself. Invest what you have received from me in somebody else. My question this morning, who are you investing yourself into? Because that is the Great Commission. He wants us to go and multiply, to be fruitful. That is Genesis right through to the Great Commission. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. It is the seal. It is the guarantee of our inheritance, but you know what? It's also our identity. Amen. Which is equally important to the fact that it's not just our identity, but also it is the empowerment. It is the empowerment so that we can make disciples. You know, the Scripture says God has given us everything for life and godliness. He has given everything that we need to fulfill His purpose and His expectation. And after the disciples received the Great Commission, you know what? Christ told them, listen here, before you start making disciples, just wait. Wait for the promise. Wait for the seal, the guarantee, but the empowerment. Wait for the trampoline. Wait for the trampoline. And in many sense, you know what? The Holy Spirit is like a trampoline in your life. It will thrust you somewhere. You know, and for some of us here, maybe you have not experienced that yet. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't have experienced that empowerment or even that surrender to God to say, God, here I am completely. Use me to do your will. Help me. You know what? The Holy Spirit is our helper. It's our counselor. It's the one that empowers us to go and make disciples. But that's what God has given us. So go and make disciples. Take what I have given you, my teaching, my way of life, take that and multiply that. That's what Jesus told His disciples. Everything that you have received from me, take it and pass it on. Pass it on. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, it says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I mean, that's what discipleship is. We are imparting that what we have received. You know, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 to 11, it says, Paul says, you, however, Timothy, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings. You know, Timothy, I've been handing you over everything. You know, that's what discipleship is. My question is, who are you investing yourself in? Because that is our commission, our charge, is to go and to invest ourselves in someone else. So discipleship is a deliberate process of investing yourself into somebody else. And it's going to require from you time. It's going to require thought and effort and patience, and above all, it's going to require a lot of love. But that is what God has called us to. To invest ourselves in someone else. That is our commission, His expectation for a godly offspring. What are you doing with what you have received? What are you doing with what you have received? And when you have the baton, who are you running with? Who are you running towards? Who are you going to hand this over? You don't have to be an evangelist. Sometimes we think that is for the evangelist. No. The Great Commission was given to all of us. You don't need to be an evangelist. You simply need to say, God, here I am. Holy Spirit, help me to remember everything that you have given through your Son. Empower me to be effective in sharing your words, your way of life in somebody else. And that is what discipleship is. So who are you investing in what you have received? It sounds a lot like the parable of the talents. I gave you something and I have an expectation that you multiply. Well, today we have an opportunity to renew our commitment to God's expectation for a godly offspring. Say, God, thank you that you have given me life. And that's the great thing about Christianity, is that we are born into a family. And we are born into that family clean from our past, but also into a legacy, into a business. God's business is to extend the kingdom. That's His business. That's His heart. That's His expectation. I want to see a godly offspring. I want to see what I've imparted in you multiply. I'm excited whenever I see that happen. We can't escape that expectation. So I want to encourage you this morning to ask God. To ask God to show you the opportunities that you have through His Spirit to invest your life into somebody else. Just one life. Just invest yourself in somebody else. You know, if you're parents, start with your kids. Start with your kids. I mean, God gave you access 24/7. Start with your kids. Start investing truth of the kingdom, His teaching, His way of life. Invest it in your children. Deliberately. Deliberately. Not to become successful and great as a head boy or a head girl, but to become successful and great as a child of God. So start with your children. And if you don't have kids yet, start with your marriage. Start with your marriage. Start to create a relationship. With the help of the Holy Spirit. Remember, all these things, you are sitting here and I know you're thinking, how am I going to do that? How am I going to do that? I don't know how to do that. You know what? That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Yes. Amen. He said He's our helper. He says the one that's going to empower us. But you've got to ask Him. You've got to come to God and say, God, help me. I want to do Your will, God, but I need Your help. And you know God's response is, my Spirit will help you. So ask Him. So work in your marriage. Go to a marriage enrichment course. And get some other couple that you can invest in. And prepare yourself for that day when the children comes. And if you're a young Christian, or let me put it this way, if you're not married yet, invest yourself in a young Christian. Find a young Christian and invest that what you have in their life. You know, small groups are great opportunities for that, where we get to meet people that we walk this adventure with God together. This process of knowing God, experiencing God, learning from God. But if you're not married yet, then find somebody to invest in. Find a young Christian and impart your life into their life. Help them to go to foundations. Encourage them. You know, in our church, we've got so many opportunities for discipleship. People think it's so difficult. It's not difficult. You only need to encourage somebody to go to F1, to Perspective. You don't even need to go with. If you can, that's great. But just getting them there, just encouraging them to go there. And then afterwards, make a coffee date. Say, you know, how did you experience CS's teaching on salvation? Talk to me. Because so many times people go through these courses and they never share where they're at. But then if you sit down with a coffee once and you just ask him about salvation, you know what? That can lead to 3, 4, 5 coffee dates. And then after salvation, you can talk about how did you experience the teaching on baptism. And then there will be another 3, 4, 5 weeks, once a week, just talking and encouraging somebody to get baptized and then the Holy Spirit. You know what, there's so much, and then F2 and F3, F2, where do you see your part, find your part in the body? Where do you fit in? What organ are you within the body? How can I help you to function within God's purpose? You know, and so you disciple somebody. It starts small. And you know what is so amazing? If you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, He will come and teach you. He will come and bring to remembrance all the things that He has taught. And all of a sudden you will grow as you teach somebody else, because you will grow in a relationship with the Holy Spirit that you most probably has not experienced before. Because it's amazing when we start to partner with the Holy Spirit how much He speaks. So I want to encourage you to do that. And if you're in a small group and you don't have a young Christian in the small group, then go and make one. Isn't that what we're called to do anyway? So if you're in a small group and there is no young Christians, go and make one. Find one. Trust God for it. Say, God, show me. Where can I find somebody that I can invest? But you've got to ask God. You've got to ask God. Ask God every day for an offspring. Because the lives that you invest in, That will be your legacy. The lives that you invest in, that will be your legacy. Don't leave this life without one. Have a legacy. Have something that will continue beyond yourself. Your children, your friends, your disciples. Go and multiply. Fill the earth. God has given us His Spirit so that we can succeed in just that. But ask Him every day. You know, Psalm 2 says something powerful. It says, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. Just ask me. And I want to end with this. The Great Commission. I love this word. It's got a therefore in it. I love therefores. Because the therefore always points to the premise of a promise. Amen. There is a promise, but there is a foundation on which this promise is built. You know, the Great Commission is very simple. It says, all authority has been given to me. In heaven and on earth. Therefore, as you are going about your life, were you going to your work or to your home or on holiday, as you are going, make disciples. Teach them everything that I have taught you. Baptize them. Hanbos. Go in my name. Go in my authority. Go in my commission. And know I am with you always. I'm with you always because I have an expectation that you will multiply. So go and multiply. Amen? Amen. Today you have an opportunity to renew your commitment again. To see God's expectation of a godly offspring from your life. From your life. Amen.